Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs. Join me. Chapter 11. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me as we pray. Oh God, you are one who loves to give your wisdom because you know it leads to life. And here we are in need of it. I pray for each and every one of us. Jesus, as you are a wonder of a counselor, would you impart your wisdom to us? In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we started a new study that we'll be spending the summer on, and that is a study in the book of Proverbs, which is classified as Hebrew wisdom literature, literature that is meant to teach us how our spirituality is very practical, and essentially practical. And tonight, I want to look at the topic of planning. And I realize in the summer, that topic's really not that attractive, right? People want to take a break from planning and just say, I don't want any plans. I want to go on vacation and just kind of let loose. I understand that. So maybe you'll just tuck this away. But it's impossible for us not to plan because we're creating the image of a planner, God, right? God is a great planner. He plans creation. He plans ways to sustain his creation. He plans a rescue mission through Jesus Christ. He has plans that stretch way back before the foundation of the earth and way ahead into the eternal future. And we are planners not only by creation, but vocation, because we are stewards of things like time and money and responsibility. So we can't get away from planning. We plan to go to the store. We plan to avoid something. We plan to take an umbrella or forget to plan to take an umbrella. We plan a barbecue. We plan our job, strategy. We plan our retirement. We're always planning. Some of us excel and love the details of planning. In fact, we might even have a planner. I have a planner. And so we like to write in our planner and talk about our goals and what we're going to do and our schedule. Others of us like more of a framework. And so we have a basic idea, but we want to respond to what comes. Both are actually can be expressions of faith. But also, both can be vulnerable to sin. Those of us that really love the details can find ourselves being inflexible sometimes. Right? Controlling. Maybe what's called the paralysis of analysis, where we feel like we have to read 25 articles before we make a decision. And then others of us, we can sometimes use the framework thing just to exercise autonomy. So I'm not pinned down to anything really. I can basically do what I want. So we all need help in our planning, and all these verses you heard read through from different chapters of Proverbs, because, you know, the Proverbs are spread out in many ways, so you don't just hunker down in one chapter typically. But all those Proverbs, there are two themes that draw out that I think are very helpful for us, and that is learning to plan with humility and learning to plan with integrity. Learning to plan with humility and integrity. So let's look first at planning with humility. Three things here. How do we do that? Well, one, we do it by recognizing God's sovereignty, God's power, God's control. The Proverbs say the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer from the Lord. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Someone has said, human beings form, the Lord performs. They devise, he verifies. They formulate, he validates. They propose, he disposes. There's a theological, philosophical term for this called concurrence. And the two things are happening at the same time. That God is acting and we are acting, and God is acting in and everything that we do, or ruling over in and everything we do. It's hard for us to get our brains around, but it's actually what we find described in reality. It's what we find described in the scripture. The story of Joseph, some of you are familiar with it. At the end, the climax is when Joseph says to his brothers, who did awful things to him, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. The supreme example of this, of course, is the death of Jesus Christ, orchestrated by sinful people, but God then takes and uses for the salvation of all that would call upon him. Both our choice and God's sovereignty working at the same time. And if you're not someone that sees it so much in Scripture or you read the Bible, I would say this. Just consider your own life. Consider all the things that have preceded the choices that you make. Your genetics, your personality, where you were born, when you were born. All these things that have gone into place quite out of your control before you've even made a choice or decision. And yet, we also have evidence of the fact that our decisions have great impact upon ourselves, our life, and other people's lives. And so it leads us, this dynamic, to a couple, I think, helpful encouragements when we think about the idea of planning. First of all, it gives us great motivation because we understand that God has given us this wonderful agency and that our choices make a difference. What we do can really make a difference. It can create something beautiful. It can relieve someone of oppression. The decisions that we make, you know, if you don't design your life, someone else will design it. If you don't make decisions and make plans, you'll just be carried away by plans. The second thing is it gives us assurance, and that is for the follower of Christ, you can't really ruin your life. And that's a relief, isn't it? Even though we mess up, God doesn't say, listen, because what you did, I'm sorry, I can only offer you the plan B or the plan C model. No, because he's always working. It's only the plan A that he gives us. And so we find this relief and comfort. We're not afraid to make plans because we're not going to fall off the flat earth. We have a Father that loves us. And it also gives us perspective on when our plans are blocked, when our plans are interrupted. And here I think Jesus is an instructive example. There's an account in Scripture, a well-known one, where Jesus hears about his best friend Lazarus is on his deathbed. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, appeal to him, come immediately. And you can imagine the burden that Jesus had and his determination. He's going to go and actually heal Lazarus. But in that, God brings a change in the plan. And this is, as an aside, a fascinating thing about Jesus. He's the Son of God, but he's fully man. And part of his laying down his glory of God, he tells us that he relinquishes knowing everything in advance. In fact, someone once asked him about his return, and he said, actually, the Father hasn't revealed it to me. And so even Jesus would live with this trusting God. And so God puts this other plan before him. On his way to Lazarus, a woman appears who had been bleeding and sick and spent all her money for years and years. And Jesus stops and he heals her. And in the meantime, Lazarus dies. Which is a reminder, too, that sometimes our plans will cause people pain. Sometimes our block goals might. But what does Jesus say? He says to the sisters, God did this so he actually might bring more glory to the situation. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. My friends, that same promise applies to all believers, that when God interrupts our plans and blocks our plans, he does so to deliver us from something or to bring more glory later. And it might be you're able to look at your life at a time where a plan was blocked, and you can look and go, no, actually God did something better and more beautiful from it. And so all these things of God's sovereignty ought to encourage us. When the project fails, when the policy is killed, when it rains on our picnic, all things work for the good of those that love God, because God is sovereign. And the question is, will we humble ourselves to receive that wisdom? Will we keep in step with the Spirit? Will we, as a practice every day, say, God, I've made these plans. And I'm actually impressed that when we pray and seek God, how many of the plans that we make he allows to go forth. They're good plans. But also just praying, Lord, it may be that you're going to interrupt my day. In fact, I know you will somehow. And I pray that you would give me the pliability, that you might work your wisdom into my life. G.I. Packer said, pious people who know God's sovereignty and their limitations live in prayer and in peace. So, humility leads us to receive God's sovereignty. But a second thing, humility affects our plans when we reckon with our expiration date, and that is our death. You see this in the Proverbs, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. In the wisdom book of the Bible, the book of James, he quotes this verse, but afterward he adds, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Harvard sociologist Arthur Brooks has this practice every Sunday for 20 minutes, and it's a death meditation. A death meditation. He basically reflects on his mortality, the impermanence of success, his professional status and how one day it'll be fleeting, the achievements will be fleeting. He seeks to detach himself from the craving for recognition and the craving for success, and instead focuses on the value of faith in relationships. I think that's a pretty good practice for those of us that live and work in Washington, D.C., because we are very focused by nature people that want to achieve and accomplish things. What a great practice on a Sabbath. Maybe you'll start that just for 5 minutes or 10 minutes to detach yourself from those things. Augustine taught that a refusal to contemplate dying is the difference between a good life and a bad life. He says, it is necessary to die, but nobody wants to, and because of this unwillingness, we live badly. But learn to live well, and you will know how to die well. I mean, some of the exercises you've probably gone through teach us, right? It says, as you think about your life and set plans and goals, start with your funeral, right? What would you want people to say about you? What do you want would be true about you? Who is the person that you want to be at the end of your days? Because I can testify that the days might go slow, but the years go fast. right? Have you sat down and thought about that? Think about how Jesus' entire ministry was shaped by his death. Jesus would say this phrase, "It is necessary," in the Gospels. It is necessary, meaning I must do something. I must plan to get it done. And that always indirectly referred to the cross. His death was shaping what he came to do and his mission. Now, of course, that was different because his death was the atonement for sinners like you and I. And he would be raised to life. Significance, right? But I still think the principle is the same. Our death actually shapes the kind of life that we would live. And lastly, planning with humility involves something that Pastor Duke mentioned last week, the need for others. The Proverbs say, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. In Western culture, planning often is a private act of self-definition. But in other cultures, East and South Asian, Middle Eastern, North African, family, tribe, community figures big into planning. And that's the truth about Scripture as well. It's more like the latter than the former. In the Proverbs, there's this contrast being played out constantly, and that is between the wise person and the fool. And what's told of the fool? The fool half listens. The fool hears what they want to hear, where the fool doesn't listen to all. The wise are open for feedback, and they're willing to have their plans and their dreams tested and challenged by wise people. I want to say, if you are a leader of people, if God has given you that stewardship, this especially is important. That as a leader, you get feedback and are willing to have the team around you, hopefully that you assembled and is gifted, to test, to challenge the wisdom. It takes a secure leader to do that. And anybody that considers themselves wise will have varied counselors. They all won't be my peer group. They all won't be Christians of my same stripe and theology. There'll be a group that varies in age. Culturally is different. Theologically maybe has some breadth of the wider Christian church. And of course, there's counsel given to us from outside the church because God's common grace is at work everywhere. I have noticed something, you know, as a pastor that, someone asked me, why do you think it is? I made the comment this morning at Meridian Hill. I said that I've noticed that earlier on in my ministry, people would come and seek counsel before they got engaged and got married. But now I find it's actually the opposite. Sometimes I'll find out someone's been married after the announcement's been made. And someone asked, well, why do you think that is? And I thought, well, I hope it's not because they don't feel invited. Invited to bring those questions. As a pastor, I just want to say to you, yes, we want to be counsel in any area of your life, realizing it's not the only voice, but I think an important voice, the leaders that God gives us. And so you want to ask yourself, you know, before I move to that city, have I considered questions, right? Like, will there be support there for me, Christian support there? What are the needs of that city? What will be the ministry of that city? If I'm called into a relationship, asking myself, what kind of person will this relationship make me at the end of it? And if it's marriage, how will this relationship form my children? How might this person be shaping that? You know, these are all important questions that we want to plan. Because we're vulnerable here. And let's move to the second and last point. Planning with integrity. Now, the book of Proverbs doesn't give us so much on how God guides us as much as it does who he guides. That's the emphasis. Right? We often want the what. Give me the strategy. Give me the recipe, God, for the decision that I need to make. But really, the emphasis on Proverbs is much more on who he guides, and who he guides is those that are seeking to be upright and integritable. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. There is a strong tie in the Proverbs between character and the ability to plan. Because sin is an enemy in all our hearts. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. One of the points being highlighted here is that selfish plans, when we're basically wanting to go about with our own plan, always involve self-deception. Selfish plans will involve self-deception or deception of other people. And before God enters our life, all of us are liable to this in a way that's reactive. This is what I mean. The New Testament teaches that before God makes us spiritually alive through Jesus Christ, we're sort of in reaction mode. The language is that we are caught in this cycle where we're carrying out the desires and passions that are just there. We're just acting on our passions and desires. And it makes it especially hard in America, where desire is king, where the individual is king. In fact, desire is seen as a justice issue. If I have a desire, then I have a right to exercise it, and everybody has to affirm me in that. But to judge whether or not a plan is good is not ultimately us. We're not vindicated by our own consciences. Right? That sort of society is basically described in the book of Judges, which says, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And it was an awful society to live in. God is the one that vindicates our conscience. God is the one that ultimately is determining. And even after you've come to know Jesus Christ and he's living and ruling in your heart, we still see those desires and passions warring against us. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, but even more, not more, in addition, it's the Spirit working by and with the Word. That's why in the Proverbs, over and over, you hear, keep and treasure up the words of the Lord. The Proverbs context is set with a mother and father speaking to a son. But really, it's the voice of God. And all through it, he's pleading, hear my words. Why? Because he wants a bunch of Bible thumpers? Why? Because God just wants to make sure you know a lot of word memory? No, because he loves you. Like any parent that gives their children words because they know what life will hold. When we read the Proverbs, we ought to imagine ourselves sitting on God's lap and God giving us his wisdom and words, saying, remember this. Hold it closely. In the end, the aims of a godly person will show in their plans. And the more you and I grow in character, the more confident we will be in planning. The more we grow in our character, the more confident we'll be with planning. Because we'll be focusing on the main thing. As I've met with people over many years as they're seeking counsel, you know, there are sort of, I'll put it into three groups of people. There are people that are that come with fear, right? They're afraid I'm going to make the wrong decision. What is the decision I should make? And I really feel for people, you know, I've mentioned this before, you know, when I was coming up in the age of three television channels and two radio stations, you know, there wasn't information just saturated, right? And you've heard me joke before, I've sat with people and when they're even thinking about, should I seriously date this person, maybe my mate is living somewhere in, you know, Sri Lanka. I don't know, right? This idea of paralysis of analysis, if I'm overwhelmed. And so that's kind of what's challenging. Another kind of person would be a person that's basically just come looking for after-the-fact blessing. You know, they've already made the decision. They're just showing up basically saying, this is what I've done, and I'm kind of uneasy about it, and would you kind of say it's okay? But the wise thing would be, and this would be, I'd say, a third person, is they come and the deeper question is, what kind of person will this decision make me? Right? What kind of, who will I become? And that first person that's sort of bound up in fear, that's where they can get released. Because you can say, listen, there's many decisions you can make. In fact, there might be one good choice here, three good choices, seven good choices. And guess what? The questions of today will just look different tomorrow. But one thing won't change. Your integrity before the Lord. As we seek to walk in character before God and He forms us, we actually get less bewildered by decisions. Things become a bit clearer. I would say we get less stressed. But the thing that most will do this for our planning, the thing that most influences the kind of planner you'll be, is God's great, grand, and gracious plan. The plan that He has executed. I want to encourage you to take time and read the first, 18, I don't know how many verses of Ephesians chapter 1, because it talks about God's plan. And guess what? His plan is you. That's His plan. We're told before the foundations of the world that God planned to know you, and even before that, He loved you. That God planned that you would be holy and blameless in His sight through Christ. That God planned that you would actually be adopted into His family with love. He planned that Jesus would come and become a sacrifice for sin, that all your transgressions would be forgiven. He planned that you would become a co-inheritor, that everything that Jesus inherits, you would inherit. He planned that God the Holy Spirit would come and seal your heart and dwell within you. All these things God has planned. Have you ever thought about how those would shape your plan? Think about the grace, brothers and sisters. We write God out of our plans, He writes us in. We resist His plans, He sweeps us up in His. Our plans lead to emptiness and death, His lead to abundant life. In closing, I want to put before you another account in the Gospels. And it's the account of when Jesus plans to meet the Samaritan woman. And of course, he's, Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans were completely at odds. They didn't travel through Samaria. And I want you to see this picture of this lonely woman at the well in the heat of the day. And her plans have all been just self-destruction, right? A bunch of broken relationships. Her plans have led her to be alone, dead end. And here she is, off in this remote field, in the heat of the day, by herself at this well. That's you and me. And Jesus wakes up and he pulls out his planner and he goes, Samaritan woman. And he tells the team, this is where we're going. And it's going to take hours. It's going to take time. He gets pushback from his team. But he does it because he's had a plan to come and save that woman. Listen, if you know the Lord, if you know God, I want you to know the only reason you do is because He planned that you would. Even if you grew up in a Christian home. In fact, sometimes it might even be harder to become a Christian, be a Christian when you're from a Christian home. I hope that's not the case, but sometimes it will. Or if you came to faith in college, or you came to faith last year or last week, the only way anybody comes to know God is because He intentionally planned it. He planned to know you. And if you're here looking into the Christian faith, I don't think it's by coincidence that you're here. I think He plans to know you. Are you open to that? And so, I want to ask you to take a few minutes this week and you would think about some of the big questions. You would think about this plan of salvation and just maybe take 10 minutes, exhale, pull out a piece of paper, and think about, who is the person I want God to make me? And what's my plan? What's my plan to walk in Him? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your gracious plan. We thank You for Your love. Oh Lord, we pray that You would give us Your wisdom so our lives would thrive. I pray that for everyone in this room. Open our hearts to You. Make us pliable to Your wisdom. Make us hungry to hear Your words, Father. And then let us praise You when we see our lives unfolding in beautifully wise ways, prosperous ways. In Christ's name, amen.